Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
Welcome, it's really great to see you. If this is your first time, it's great to see you as well. If it's your thousands and first time, I don't know, it's just so lovely to be here. Yeah, that was a moment last week. We was all around the table and little Logan. I might mention that a little bit in a few moments. We're going to pray. It's just so good to be here. I listened online to Josh last week. Wow. I was like, wow. And the testimonies from and the stories from the from everyone who was like talking about following, and I was just sat at home going, it's just great. This is just the best thing on Monday morning. I just first thing I played, and it was so good. And let's pray and then just ask the Lord to help us as we seek His face today. Lord, thank you. We're in a broken world, Lord. We really are. And Lord, we need you. If ever there was that time, Lord, the world is broken. We see things out of control. We are so clever. Lord, sometimes it just takes a virus to realize for many people, Lord, that we are so out of control. We really are. And Lord, from time to time, you remind us that you are the King of the universe. And Lord, as our creator, we are created. And that puts us in a necessary position with you, Lord, that we are accountable to you as our creator. Yet, Lord, there is arrogance, even to the point where people like to philosophize about your existence even, Lord. Oh, dear. Would you forgive us, Lord, for the arrogance of the unbelieving heart today? For my unbelieving heart that knows your promises, but my emotions are allowed to take charge of what I do and what I say. Might it be that there is an alignment with your truth? Holy Spirit, would you align my actions, my words, everything? Would you align my thinking with your truth? Lord, I want to be filled with you, Holy Spirit. Yes, with expressions of worship, expressions of inexplicable language and joy. But Lord, I want to be aligned with the truth. That means I say nothing on my own, because that's who you are. And so if I was 100% Spirit-filled with you, filled completely, Lord, completely aware of that, aware of in that cooperation, 100%, Lord, I'd say nothing on my own. That was of me. Pray for any who are sad, far from you. Those that need wisdom, be it in life, in job or career or relationships. Lord, we know when we all submit to you, there's the starting point. Everything becomes clearer. Help us to stop striving, would you? Visit us now. Think of those who are frail, who'd love to be amongst us. Pray that they would know we're praying for them. For those in the world where this is illegal. Those in prison because simply they owned a Bible. Lord, would you give us a thirst again for your truth? And might it change me? Oh Lord, I don't want to know more about your book. As I often say, I want to fall more in love with the author that I might follow you and be a multiplier for your kingdom that you've called me to be. Amen. Amen. We're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It was a letter to a baby church. So if you're a new Christian or not yet a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a believer, I like to use the word Christ follower. And the only reason I like to use the word Christ follower is that the word Christian has lost its meaning. So 57% of the people in this country would say they're Christians. So that means there's a problem with the word. Really. So around about 8% might attend a building like this, and 3% would declare to be Christ followers, say, something like that. So I tend to call myself a Christ follower, and that song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus," I just love that. I don't get all kind of knotted up with this, you know, it was this kind of teaching, if you're a theologian, about the predestined purposes of God. God chooses everybody, you've chosen nothing. Do you know, well, you keep your orthodoxy for now. All I'm going to say is I'm following Jesus. And I remember I was a keen Christian. I was a really keen Christian, 16, 17. And there used to be a chorus that said that. How did it go now? It was, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And I was singing, I was practicing for the worship. You'd love this, Rachel. I was in the lounge practicing it. I'd only been in this church a little while. And then that's it. Sorry, I used to sing this song all the time. Then a few years went by. I was about 20, 21. And I went to this church in Portsmouth for the first time, and they got me on the guitar. And, because I'm alright, I do alright on the guitar. And I was in the lounge practicing, "I have decided to," you know, it wasn't that tune, it was a different one, I've got that one in my head now. Anyway, the pastor came in, full of orthodoxy, lovely chap, ended up being my mentor. He said, "You've decided nothing, son. It's the predestined purposes of God." Anyway, went my bubble in the worship session. And I get that. Don't worry about that, guys, if you're new. I'm just saying, you know, I just remember the time when I first said, "Jesus, I want to follow you. I really want to follow you." And I felt I was participating in this thing. Whatever the Spirit of God was doing deep inside of me, do you know what? I was participating in this. And my stubborn will meant that I could, in some ways, feel like I was deciding I was going the other way. And still do sometimes. And so, it's just such a beautiful, I love that chorus. Beautiful. Because there's something about cooperating with the Spirit of God who is gracious enough to come and allow us to participate. You see, you were made for an amazing purpose. Somehow, somewhere along the line, no matter how old you are today, something or someone, it may have even been yourself, has convinced you that this is it. This is your life. There's nothing grander than this. And on Tuesday, we were looking at the Holy Spirit again, another study, and we were talking about the importance of being reminded of the greater project that we're involved with. Did you know that the King of Kings doesn't want you to become a Christian and go to church and just sing songs and join a rota? That might happen, and it might look a bit like that, because those things are really helpful. He actually wants you to be brought from death to life. He wants to put his Spirit within you, give you a brand new life, and then allow you to follow him every single day. And then he wants you, honestly, it's not my way, it's in here. He wants you to then get involved in his project to redeem, to bring back the whole universe, and he wants you to get involved in that project. Isn't that incredible? You see, I can get excited about a faith like that. But so often when I hear and listen, I've been guilty of trying to kind of domesticate the whole project into my life. It's just all about me, to be honest, what Christ can do for me. I know you've got a project going on somewhere out there, but it's about me, all right? Keith, I'm really glad it's not. But he embraces what I love about Jesus, who's still alive, the Spirit of Jesus who lives inside you if you're a believer. He says, "I want you involved in my project, and I'm going to care about those other things that you really get worried about. If you seek my kingdom first and all that stuff and all these other things, I'm going to work in that." But it is about a priority. And I've really wrestled with that over life. I've almost kind of had a deal with God that from the day I got saved when I was 16, that as long as my life's okay, I can probably do a bit more for you. Has anyone ever been in that place? As long as it's all right, you know. And I introduce this today because it's about being authentic, saying things as they are. And there's nothing greater than children for saying things as they are. Who remembers, if you're sort of my age or maybe a bit younger, or maybe even younger than that, there was a program which was called Children Say the Funniest Things. Anyone ever remember that? Karen, you do, that's it. Anyone else? No, it was, great. Oh, you do still, that's it, you don't look it, but you know. But anyway, you're a youngster anyway. But what happened was, it used to be like this presenter on the stage, and what used to happen, the parents were in the audience. It was frightening. And they would get the children to say things about their life. And the parents were in the audience going, don't you dare. My mummy doesn't like my grandma. They're all together in the audience. My daddy says when, and you can see him going, oh, there seems to be no inhibition. It's just how it is. It's beautiful. It really is. I think it kind of happens when people get quite old as well. It's really quite funny. But just say, oh, shut up. I love... bless him. He wouldn't mind me saying this. I've said it to him before. I love visiting Derek Simpson. He just makes me laugh. He really does. Derek's just a great guy who says it how it is. I remember in my LEs, I'd say, oh, Derek. Yeah, but a few people have said it. He'd say, oh, shut up. Get on with it. All right, Derek. Good counsel. Thank you very much. And here's this baby church, and Paul, he wants them to be authentic. Can I give them a bit of an alert? And if you've been around church any length of time, you'll recognize this. Churches are really great at stealing your life and allegiance. Honestly, it is, isn't it? It's just great at it. We're really good at stealing your time and your allegiance. So when you come to Jesus, it's between you and God. Me and Jesus, I'm following you, Lord Jesus. And over time, what happens is, I don't know how it happens, actually. I think it's because we've domesticated the grand project and we kind of make it about us. And that's the church sort of thing. And by the way, the church is God's great idea. But what can happen is over time, we can forget the grand project. We can forget that joy of the early salvation. That's why I often from here, I talk about when I was 16 and came to Jesus for the first time from a non-Christian house. Because I think it's important that we rehearse our story of when we first loved Jesus. When we first knew he loved us. Because I could get a bit cold and a bit bitter about the rota. Or a bit bitter about just what goes on in life. And I want to feel fresh. And I want to feel that warmth and love and passion every day. And I don't want anything to rob me of that beauty. And so singing those songs this morning, that beautiful balance about what God has done for us in Christ alone, there on the cross, his body lay all in the tomb, etc. And then I have decided to follow. Lovely. It's this cooperation. And so what we see in the Thessalonian church is we see that they're encouraged. Our whole series is called We're Saved to Follow. And the reason we've called the series Saved to Follow is I honestly think that will be an antidote for getting in a rut. Because I see so many people who excitedly come to Jesus and then they go, well, now what? Well, you need to serve on this rota or you need to do this. And they're all good. But when it dominates, this is the terminus of your faith. This is all God's doing at the moment, is in that place. Someone said to me before, I've said it a few times, that someone said that the church is like a helicopter. If you get too close, you get sucked into the rotors. It's a bit brutal. But kind of true. And don't feel guilty about asking someone to do things. If you manage a rotor, you're going, Keith, but I've got gaps. Absolutely. I understand. And you know, I think the actual antidote to gaps in rotors, and this is going to take time, is viral multiplication of followers of Jesus. And this is not like a critique of now. This is an aspiration of multiplication. If you think about it, imagine every one of us was a multiplier. We showed people, every single person without fail. I think, I was thinking of this wonderful thing. It's good to dream, isn't it? I honestly think if this was the case over a period, and don't get cross with me. I can't tell you to do that, but I think we'd have waiting lists for ministries and not gaps in our rotas if we were all multipliers. It's just doing the maths. I'm not trying to, this isn't a spiritual judgment on people. This is that if I multiplied everybody, I might have just lots of, and we might have to create some other things because God is doing this. But this is it's not a pipe dream, it's the project of Jesus. Go into the world and make multipliers, followers, disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And, you know, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, that is an international project. Just like he gave Abraham in Genesis 12, look up to the stars, Abraham. I want you to create a little selfish nation called Israel. No, he said, I want you to look at the stars. All nations are going to be blessed through you. And you're going to be my people, and through you, my people, there's going to be millions of people virally following and helping others to do the same. Wonderful. And so we see that's the part we're involved with. But it starts really. You see, I think I might have had a bit of an advantage when I came to Jesus because I didn't know anything about how church worked. It was a bit embarrassing. I used to embarrass myself in front of the church, like I do most Sundays now. Nothing changes. But you see, I just knew that it was drilled. My uncle said, "This is a multiplying thing that you've joined, Keith. This is really about you being used as a viral follower of Jesus to help others to follow him and to help them to follow as well." And I got busy, and I got busy with lots of things, and so I stopped being a multiplier. It's a little bit like this amazing 4x100 relay team who are world champions, and they want to maintain the vision for the years to come, and so the coach has a great idea and says to the best runner in the team, "We have a youth 4x100 relay team. I want you to spend a year coaching our youth 4x100 relay team." Great. What happens? They go away for a year and they come back. And they say, "How did it go?" "They're great. They are better runners." Got to be a better runner. "Brilliant runners." "Wow. Really are. Well, let's have a look." And so they get on the track. And they don't know how to pass the baton on, because they forgot that bit. You see, we can spend all our life in whatever size group we are involved with, helping others to be better runners for Jesus. And that is honorable and right. But if those people are unable to pass the baton on, it dies with this generation. And the empty churches all over this land are a testimony to that fact. I would challenge all of us, the whole series. Do you know, I've not even gone on my notes. I might have to just can this week. I just got up here. I just wanted to. But what I love about this young church, this is a baby church. And before all the things have got a hold of them about what it means. They were too busy being persecuted to worry about all the stuff most of us worry about here or anywhere that's organized. It took them 400 years to have a real fight about the chairs. Because that's about the time when they became legal. You know, it's not always good, you know, having a legal organization that way. But you can imagine in the early 300 years, it was about being a viral community of Jesus followers. And if you're here today wondering what this is all about, try not to be distracted by the music, as good as that is, or that little guy on the platform, as average as he is, or whatever it is, or the furniture, as important as this is, I'll explain that, or whatever it might be. Just know that Jesus wants you to follow him. He's made it possible. I already felt this morning, I had to say this. Possible by going to the cross that you might become one with the Father again because that relationship's been broken. But he doesn't want you just to turn to him from your old life and say, I want to go your way now, you're the boss. He wants you to then say, and I want to follow you for the rest of my days and help others to do the same. Would you help me? And he says, of course. I'm going to do something supernatural. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. He's going to live. We're going to live inside of you. It's crazy, but it's true. This is what he says in his word. We're going to live inside of you. So you can't get any closer to me, even when you feel far away. You will always be with me. I'll be always with you. You might not be aware of my presence, but I'm never going to leave you. And then I want you to go and do this. And join my project. And if this place helps you do that, then we're in good shape. And I really pray that's what happens. Because it all comes out of knowing. Last week, Josh said, who our master is. You see, if we know this, we'll really know. And every conversation, every motive of my heart, and this is a big aspiration I want the Lord to help me with, will be driven out of the fact that I know I only serve the King. Paul says this in the section. When I close it, I'll close it, and then we'll do communion, and then if I have to carry on, we'll push back. Don't worry. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's talking to a baby church about how he came to them. You know that we never used flattery. That takes some doing. Because we like people to like us. Nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We weren't looking for praise from people either. Pleasing people is so difficult. Not from you or anyone else. But you know, even though we were apostles, we had a bit of a badge. We could have asserted our authority, but instead we were like gentle, or one translation, young children, infants among you. That's what he says. Paul's whole attitude was authentic. Now, you wouldn't want me to tell you anything this morning that made you feel better, would you, if it wasn't the truth? I pray that anything I say is from a heart of love, because I want you to know Jesus in his fullness. Because the alternative, look, we don't like speaking about it. It's not a threat. It's just what Jesus said. But he did speak more about hell than heaven. And you don't want to be scared into the kingdom of God. Because you need to know that he loves you so much. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And he's made it possible for you. And they're the sort of hard conversations that we kind of avoid because we're frightened of people's reactions. And I don't think that's love. If there's something in your life that was really damaging, and your best friend didn't mention it, they're not a great friend. They're not. And it's important. But it all stems, Paul's attitude, from the second part of verse 4. Because Paul says to the Thessalonians, we were not trying to please people, but God. And my question to you this morning is this. Who are you trying to please right now? This is fundamental in your whole day-to-day Who am I trying to please? Because if it's the Lord, even when he says some pretty harsh things, but loving things, I'm going to know his heart for me. Jesus wants the best for Keith. He does. And it has a huge impact on pretty much everything else. Because I might have a gentle nature. I'm not that gentle, by the way. I try to be. I might have all sorts of giftings or not. But if this is not my platform, I'm going to battle because people will tear me apart. And the demands of life, if that's what we're trying to do. And I think it's important because it'll have an impact in what we say. In verse 5 says, Paul says, do you know when we came to you, we didn't use flattery. Now, I don't know if you know what flattery, a dictionary version says, excessive and insincere praise. I love your shirt, Keith. I love your haircut. Who laughed really loud then? I'm all right, I've got over it. A long time ago. But it's excessive and insincere praise, flattery, given especially to further one's own interests. Oh, you're just fab, you are, man. You're the best boss I've ever had. Okay? It's kind of a use of words, flattery, to manipulate, to maneuver, to try and get people to our position. You see, no one can ever accuse Jesus. He's our model of flattery. You know, Jesus would say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Whew, whoa. Hang on, Jesus. And sometimes it's really hard when people ask direct questions. What about this? You know, there's a casual saying that we use. Flattery will get you everywhere. Well, it won't in the kingdom of God. It won't. And you know, I think John deals with this really well. He says in 1 John, you know, if you love each other as brothers and sisters, start calling each other out a little bit. You know, I'm so, not all of you at the same time now. I've got some really lovely brothers and sisters who say, Keith, that's not great. That's not great, Keith. You know, you need to not be so dismissive. It's one of the things I've been working on for 55 years. Take it from one. I don't know if I was dismissive as a toddler. At least 50 years. And what that means is I've got to work on, like, what matters to you being important. If you deal with things in a way, I've got to... If I think it's fine, it doesn't mean you think it's fine. You know what I'm saying? I've got lots more problems than you can tell me at the end. But that's a big deal. I've had... Good people say to me, Keith, you've really got to watch that. When you're excited about something, you start, everyone's got to do this then. I'm glad I've got some men and women in the leadership and beyond who go, we need to think broader than that. And that comes probably by embedding ourselves in a broader team. One of the discussions we want is about how can we build broader teams so that we're not on our own worried about our project or our ministry or things, maybe a broader team of people who can have got a vision for loving the difficult people or loving, having a pastoral heart. I think Karen and I were talking at the Bible College on Thursday, weren't we, Karen, about, and she did a brilliant presentation on just loving the hurting. And it always challenges me. I need people like that around me. Equally, they might need people too who can just look up a little bit sometimes. Not that Karen doesn't do that, by the way, or anyone else. Who's pastorally gifted. But it's this, God has given to the church a broad gift of church, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. And we need that. Because I'm kind of spiritually disabled, if you want. Excuse that term. If I think I can sort everything with my, what God has given me to do. And so we need each other. And acknowledging our weaknesses is so releasing. Paul says, we didn't flatter you. We didn't say, oh, well, don't worry. It doesn't matter. And he speaks to the Romans, the church at Rome, and he says, there's these people that cause divisions among you. People are not serving Jesus, but their own appetites by smooth talk and flattery in Romans 12. They deceive the naive minds of people. But what was the antidote? To the same church in Rome, Paul said, but as for you, everyone has heard about your obedience. You see, so if I'm obeying Jesus, knowing what he wants of me, that's tough. If my goal is to obey Jesus and not just to please people, that's really important. In Acts 5, the apostles were preaching and they were told off, don't do this. We gave you strict orders, said the authorities, not to teach in this name of Jesus. You filled Jerusalem with your teaching, are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. So Paul here says, we are not trying to please people, but God. So that's so important at the very outset. Who are you trying to please this morning? Who's your boss? Because that will impact what you say, how you say it. It really will impact. It will also impact our expectations of others. Paul says in verse 6, we were not looking for praise from people. How many here like praise? I do. Great sermon, Keith. Loved it. Thanks. Feel good now. It's good, isn't it? We don't want to be, you know, miserable, do we? Something's good. Let's say it's good. If it's not, just say it's good anyway, just because you've used flattery then. That's crazy, isn't it? I never know what good word pastor means. Sorry if you say that, but I just don't know what it means. Does it mean it was good for everybody else, apart from me? Does it mean it wasn't really good, but I want to encourage you because you're all right? Does it mean it was good? Does it mean it challenged me beyond belief? It's going to transform my house. Just say it as it is. It's all right. I love it. I've had people all sorts tell me off for things I say here. And I love them. It's all right. But look, it's just a heart, isn't it? You see, trying to please people, if you're in any sort of ministry or even in a workplace, constantly trying to be, is exhausting. Maybe I'll change my personality to be the person they want me to be. That's hard. You have a nervous breakdown doing that. Maybe ask Jesus to change you instead. Lord, I want you to change me. You see, I want to spend time with a king. Knowing who my boss is will impact what we say, our expectations of others, who we're trying to please, but also how we use our influence. Paul in verse 6 says, even though we were apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority, but we didn't. We didn't say, well, you all need to listen to us now because we've got authority. Do you know, I had a very insecure boss once. He used to tell everyone regularly he was in charge. No one listened to him. So it got worse. It kind of perpetuated. He ended up putting a big badge on his door. Manager, keep out. You know, it was a badge as well. I mean, I felt a bit sorry. So if you want to know if you're a leader, just call a meeting. And if people turn up, you probably are. It's just, it's okay. If we were all leaders, we'd be ineffective. Let's just get our role. But you see, leadership in the church is, Christ has inverted the whole thing. I love Chris. We all love Chris, don't we? Yeah, we do. Sorry, Chris, we do. Chris says, when we was talking about, with Josh, co-pastor, what should we call each other? He said, let's just call each other slaves. Spot on. Biblically, you're absolutely on the nail, as always, on that. Because the Bible says it's not about having a position. We're servants of all. Jesus gathered the disciples in Mark 10:42. He called them together. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they have the badges on the law. They lord it over people. They're high officials, exercise authority. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great amongst you must become a ebed, doulos, servant. The worst possible word to call a follower in those days would be a servant. Something not to aspire to in the world's terms. You need to aspire to be slaves. Servants of servants, Paul would often call a bond servant. I'm a servant of a servant. Imagine how great that is on your CV. It's great on your kingdom CV. You see, we all have influence. And when I know that I'm pleasing God and he's happy with me and I'm worshiping in that place and I'm in the place where I want to serve him, he's called me and my name's in the book of life. Not because anything I've done, but because he loves me. And he's called me and I serve today. And if it's not tomorrow, then praise God. It doesn't matter what we do for the king. It's all service. It's amazing. When I know that he's my boss, it will impact what I say. My expectation of others, some will be happy, some won't be, but if I'm true to his truth. But also influence-wise, you know, I know culturally some places like to have bishops and apostles and you're the pastor and, oh, Pastor so-and-so, please, Pastor Keith. Look, please, I understand that culturally sometimes that's important, but can I say we are servants? Completely emptied of self. None of this will exist in eternity. We'll all be kneeled at the feet of the Lamb. Where isn't he great? Oh. We didn't use our authority, says Paul. You see, we all here. We influence those we care for. We influence those we work with, serve with, live near. All our neighbors, we influence them as Christ follows. How we use our service for Jesus, let's say, really matters. I'm bringing this down. You've done well. And overall, I'll say it twice, it impacts our overall approach. Knowing that he is, I'm not trying to please people, but God. Do you know, it's so releasing. I remember coming for the interview here. I mentioned this loads of time. And they were great. They were. And they said, you're the least experienced out of the three people we're seeing. Just to encourage me. I said, well, if the Lord, I know, if the Lord wants me, he probably will bring me, won't he? If he wants me here. Because I'll just serve the king, that's it. So that was it. Well, you ain't got a degree. As I'm working on it. And it was from good hearts, don't get me wrong. And so I just remember and good people saying, you know, all sorts of things. But I just knew that if he served the king, I'd be here if I was here. If I wasn't here, we weren't here, we wouldn't be here, we'd be there. That's confusing. It doesn't matter. It's not about where you live, the postcode. It's about being in the right place. So you can be in the same company, but a different branch office. Look at it like that. And we've had some great people who used to worship amongst us, who we love deeply, who are now in different branch offices serving the king. And that's okay. And it's right. And it impacts our overall approach. Paul said, but instead of all that, the authority and the flattery and trying to please you, we were like young children amongst you. In fact, there's a bit of a debate whether it means infants or young children. The Greek word is epioi, could be nepioi. It is epioi in the original. Epioi means gentle. The Bible Jesus used, the King James, says gentle. But I kind of think children and gentle, we were like gentle children. Wouldn't be a bad thing. Let's put them together. Because children just say, get back to the very beginning, they say it as it is, but with a lovely, when a child says something, they can say something really quite straightforward, can't they? But it goes whoop. Because you're not thinking, well, they're trying to get one upon me. You know, they want the job. or they're trying to do this, or children, just say it as it is. So we were like gentle children among. We didn't exercise authority. We were like these just sincere infants. And when we came with these words, it's going to be really hard, Paul says to the Thessalonians. When they first became Christ followers, he said this, it's going to be really hard following Jesus. Some of you could be killed for your faith. But Jesus is going to come back one day for you. And he's going to come back for the church. And these were baby Christians, you see. It was lovely. But Paul says we spoke gentle words, no authority. It was beautiful that Rachel mentioned the story. I put it in my notes. Thanks, Rachel, for stealing my phrase. No, it's good. Wasn't it touching? Literally, it was awful. You see it in slow motion, don't you? Logan came in and he'd been on his scooter and he had this whopping second head in the middle of his forehead. And he was also a bit under the weather, wasn't he? And he was like, oh, God, all the time. It was awful. It was really in pain. 2 years old. Okay? You're absolutely right. We sat at the table. And he just says it as it is. And it was said, the voice was good though, Rachel. The way he used that voice was just heartbreaking for me. What he said was heartbreaking. But we were there and we was waiting for dinner and he just says, Mummy, will you pray for me? And we just went, his first thought is two. Now, of course, that's court behavior. And he's not got an MA in theology yet, okay? He hasn't. But he's got the Spirit of God working at him in 2 years old. And 5 years old and 6 year olds, our children's work, our teen work. There's no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit, okay? And they can lead us because they've not got the inhibitions. They haven't got the inhibitions. And it's really lovely. Children say this from a position of no authority, powerfully. And it all stems from whom we serve, whom we're trying to please, God or man. It'll impact what we say, our expectations of other people, how we use our influence, and our overall approach. But I just want to ask you this morning, as we come around here, do you know it cost Jesus, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, everything they had that we might know him and start following him? This isn't the terminus we all get off. This is the start. I'll get my Bible. This is the terminal. Thought I was going to go through that. So, it would have been funny. Sometimes we can treat this a bit like the terminus. There's two words that can get mixed up. I mentioned before, terminus and terminal. A terminus, everything stops to a grinding halt. Get off the bus. Terminus. Okay? And we can treat this bit like a terminus. I've been saved now. I know Jesus is, I'm going to heaven. And that's okay. And I'm busy. I've got so many demands in my life. I'm trying to please everybody. When the boss takes charge, when I'm trying to please God, the terminus in your life becomes a terminal. Now, if you've ever been to a busy airport terminal, whoosh, it's international. Most of them. Massive. Endless possibilities. Have you ever been to the airport and looked at the board and go, oh, wow. Look at that. Dusseldorf, Dresden, all these people flying all over the world. It's a crazy place, this. Isn't it? Isn't it? Australia. God, they're going to Australia. Those people are in that queue. I can't say it because everyone will get upset. I'm going to another great country. Oh, gosh. But you see, when our terminus, when Jesus, when we flip that, and when, if I'm trying to please people today, can I just really appeal to you? Stop it. Just stop doing it. I know it's a childlike, simple thing that, you know. Stop doing it. Let Jesus and the Spirit of God change your terminus to a terminal of possibilities of serving the king. I think that's much more exciting. That's what he wants to do. You're the boss. Do you want me here? Do you want me there? Do you want me in this job? I'm not going to be there a minute longer or less than you want me to be, because it's a terminal. And I'm going to please you, not my head teacher. I'm going to please you. You're my boss, really. I've said that to a few bosses that get real cross. Don't say it every day, by the way. Boss had a real go at me once. Well, you know, what I said, I think about, well, you know, whether or not, you know, sort of hidden threat about your future, all that sort of, you know, hierarchy rubbish. I say, well, the Lord, if the Lord wants me here, I'll be here. Whoa! Good for a conversation, though. Yeah. My next job was good after that. So this is what it cost Christ, the Godhead. He took you so seriously. And the Bible says, it blows me away, he saw you before you were born in that secret place. He saw you completely and said, they're worth it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to pursue them. So today I would say, if you haven't, come to Jesus now. It's a bit of a religious word called repent. It's a good word. It means turn around from your old life and start to trust him. Thank him for what he's done on the cross for you. And start out, I have decided to follow Jesus. You can say, don't you worry about that. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And if you said that a long time ago, and it feels like a real long time ago, say it again in your heart right now. And say, Lord, would you remove the kind of terminus thinking in my head, trying to please everybody, my family. And they're amazing, by the way. God loves all those people. Help me to live to please you rather than people. Then that means in everything I say, in the way I use my role in life, in all of that, in my influence, my expectations of how people behave, all of that, my overall approach, will mean I'm his and he is mine. Hallelujah. So I think we've got a song. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray for you and me. I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads. Just have a minute, just a few moments silence. Just think about who's the boss right now for you. Really, really, who is it? Who is it? Lord God, thank you so much. Lord, we come to you. And if we're honest, we just come and acknowledge that we've allowed the other things to boss us, to direct our lives. We've allowed them to overtake our priorities. And as a result of our busyness and our lives, we've found it hard to hear your voice. Lord, I pray that you will truly be my master, that I live to please you alone, because in Christ alone my hope is found. And Lord, as I do that, I know you love those whom I love more than me, that you will make me a better father, a better mother, a better daughter, a better son, a better boss, a better employee, a better neighbor, all of those things. Better grandparent, whatever our role we've been called to. Better servant of Jesus above all things. That's what you will do. So I want to give you free rein right now. I physically open my arms to invite you into my heart, Lord, to rule again. Take your rightful place, Lord. You've always been there, I just don't sense you that often, Lord, sometimes. Or maybe I've never bowed the knee. And this is the moment I say, Jesus, thank you for the cross. For my rebellion and sin, you died there. It nailed you there. But you rose again, and you've conquered death, that I might live with you in eternity. But for now, there's work to do. And I want to follow you all the days of my life and help others to do that as well. I come to you now and for forgiveness and new life and new hope to take that terminus and make it into a supernatural terminal for the kingdom of God in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be hanging around at the end of the service.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.